All right, how we feeling, everyone? Decent, decent. Grab your Bible, grab a journal, grab your booklet. If you just got here today on the Saturday bus, booklets are at both of the doors, so you can grab those. Pens are also there. I'm so excited. During worship, as I listened to almost 400 high school students singing at the top of their lungs, I was so encouraged. Man, it's so good to be here celebrating this weekend with you. Some of you are celebrating even more. It's your birthday. How many of you, it's your birthday today? I know there's one. It's Cade Charles, 15 years old. Happy birthday. Anyone else? Any other birthday people in the room right now for today? Oh, we got one. Oh, he's back there. We got some other people over here. Happy birthday, everyone, that it's your birthday. Grab your Bible. Grab your journal. We're going to continue. Last night, we began our, discussing this idea of homecoming, and we described, just to recap for you and for those who just came here, home is where we are safe, where we're welcome and at rest with God, others, and ourselves. Home is where we are safe, welcome, and at rest with God, others, and ourselves. And we talked about this idea that there are certain people and certain places or certain groups of people that when you're with them or when you spend time with them, you feel a sense of safety, welcome, and rest. And we talked about how that was broken because of sin and how we'll get to experience it one day, finally, fully, and forever because of the work of Jesus. But that today we get to experience little glimpses of home as we daily surrender our lives to God. And so we asked the question at the end of last night, I want to ask throughout all of our messages this weekend, is home something you want? Is it something that you crave? Is it something that you desire? Because I think you do. I think every human being does. So home is where we're safe, welcome, and at rest with God, others, and ourselves. And this morning, specifically, we're going to look at the others part of that definition. Home is where we are safe, welcome, and at rest with others. Okay? So I'm going to start by asking you a question. Who do you think of, or what do you think of, when I ask you to imagine your family? Like, imagine there's a photo frame in your head, And I say, hey, who would be in your family photo picture? Think about that for just a second. Who would be in your family photo picture? You got it? Okay, good. Okay, good. This is a picture of my family. There you go. That's my brother Chris on the left side, my stepdad Steve, my mom Barbara, and then me. This was a long time ago. This was when I was in college, actually. And that's who I think of when I think of family. There's so much that you don't know about a family from just looking at a photo. From looking at this photo, I want you to know that our family grew up spending time in God's Word every morning and every night. Sometimes I hated it, but it was something that my mom and stepdad wanted us to do. They wanted us to understand God's Word, and they wanted us to live it out every single day. And they were encouraging, and they were proud of us, and they provided for us. And so in one sense, that family photo makes me extremely grateful. But there's another side of this family photo that you can't see from a picture, right? In this same family photo is a high school dropout who got pregnant with her son, Jermaine Harrison, right? In the same photo is a stepdad who has three other daughters, not in this family, outside somewhere in some other past relationship before he met Gens. And this photo is a prideful young man who was marked by arrogance and self-righteousness and people-pleasing. In this photo, there is so much brokenness that you can't see. Just looks like a great, fun, regular Caribbean family. And the reason I start with that and with that imagery of your family photo is because whatever picture came into your mind when you began, when you thought of who would be in my family photo, some of your families, when you think of it, you feel a sense of sadness or a sense of brokenness, and maybe even some of you feel like, man, I love my family. My family's awesome. And no matter how awesome your family might be or your relationships with your parents or siblings or guardians or whoever you think of when you think of family is, all of us have brokenness in our family. And the brokenness that is in your family is because your family is made up of broken people. Every one of us. Whoever's in that picture when you think of your family photo, there's joy, there's delight, there's companionship. But in home as it is now, broken by sin and our rebellion, there's tons of brokenness. And man, for some people in this room right now, I know that the hardest place for you to feel at home is at home. Like your actual home. The hardest place for you to feel welcome, to feel safe, and to feel at rest is at your own home. And so this morning, what I want to spend our time doing is addressing this, how you and I, how we can bring more of home, as we've been discussing, safety, welcome, and rest, to your home, whoever was in that family photo that you envisioned just a few seconds ago, how to bring more home to your home. And so the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at a family in the Bible, and we're going to self how that family was broken by sin and rebellion and pride and selfishness, and then we're going to look at how that family was made whole again. Okay? And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. And if you've never read this story, I encourage you to spend even more time than me just discussing it with you here. But I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story in this breaking of the family that we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 27. So to give you context, the family that we're talking about is the beginning of God's chosen nation of Israel. And so Isaac is the father, and Rebekah is the mom, and the twin sons, the twin boys, are Jacob and Esau. But Esau was the oldest brother. He was born first. And so in that culture and at that time, the firstborn son was the one who had all the rights and privileges and blessings, the inheritance, or a large portion of the inheritance of that family. And so it was very important to be the first, to be the oldest sibling. How many of you in the room are the oldest in your family? There we go, there we go. Back in the ancient Near East, if you were the oldest sibling, you got most of the money, you got most of the possessions from your family, and your younger siblings would get maybe a little bit if they were lucky. And so we find ourselves in the story in Genesis 27 where Isaac is old. He can hardly see. He knows that his time to pass from this life is near. And so he wants to bless his older son, Esau, with the blessing of leading the family and the rest of the family serving him and all of the provision financially and everything else. He wants to bless him with it. And so he tells his son, Esau, hey, go make my favorite meal. You're a hunter. You go out into the fields. Go grab a couple of goats, kill them, cook them the way I like it, and come back and share this meal with me. And I will speak the blessing over you to make it official that my oldest son has everything, or everything that I have belongs to him to do with as he pleases, in a sense, right? And so Esau's like, sweet. This is my time. And so he gets his bow and his arrow, and he leaves, and he goes out into the field. At the same time, his mom, Rebecca, overheard this conversation, and she had a favorite son. Side note, if you ever have kids, don't have a favorite son, because then it just leads to this. Anyways, so here's what happens next. So she listens to this, and she's like, okay, what am I going to do? So she tells her younger son, Jacob, hey, you've got to steal this blessing. We've got to trick your dad so that he thinks that you're Esau, so that you can get the blessing and the provision of this entire family. We've got to do it. So you go I'll get the food prepared, and you'll go into your dad and get this blessing. And Jacob's like, Mom, this is not going to work. Our voices sound different. My skin is really smooth. And Esau is a super hairy dude. And he smells like the outdoors. He's out there in the wild in nature. And I'm in here playing chess and just hanging out with you. It's not going to work. And his mom's like, trust me, I got a plan. And so he brings the meal in that we have right here. I got some bacon, I got some chicken. So his mom, Rebecca, prepares the bacon, prepares the chicken, and she's like, hey, I got you. We're going to trick your dad. And he's like, how is this going to work? My voice sounds different. My skin is different. And she's like, I got you some more. I got some hair that you can put on your arms so that when your dad, that can't see, kind of touches your arms, he's going to think that you're your older brother, Esau. And he's like, it's still not going to work. My voice sounds weird, and I don't smell like the outdoors. And so she said, I know what you should do. You should get yourself some Dove Men Plus Care and spray it all over your arms. Spray it everywhere so everyone can smell it. Spray it all over you so that you smell like your brother. And so he goes in, and Isaac is like, wait a second. You sound like Jacob. But as I touch your arms, you feel like Esau. And he's like, Dad, I promise, it's me. It's me, Esau. And really, it was Jacob. And so his dad gets deceived, and he offers the blessing to the younger son. All of the provision, all of the authority of the family goes to Jacob. And he's excited, and his mom's excited. They're like, yes, we tricked him. This is amazing. What else could we ask for? And as soon as he leaves, guess who walks in with the actual meal prepared? It's Esau. And he's like, hey, Dad, I'm back in from the fields. And Isaac is like, wait, what? So who did I just bless? Who did I just give all of the amazing privilege of leading this family from now on? And then Esau starts to freak out because he's like, everything that I thought was going to be mine is no longer mine because my brother lied to you. He tricked you. He deceived you. And now I have nothing of my own. And so he's like, please give me some sort of blessing. And Isaac does. And then we pick up the story in Genesis 27, verses 41 to 45. Here's what happens next. So from that time on, Esau hated Jacob. Esau hated his brother Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme. I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He is so mad. He is so frustrated. He's like, hey, as soon as my dad has passed away, I'm going to kill my brother next. But Rebekah heard about Esau's plan. That's their mom. So she sent for Jacob and told him, listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. So listen carefully, my son. Get ready and flee to your uncle Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother cools off. And when he calms down and forgets what you've done to him, I'll send for you to come back. Why should I lose you both in one day? And so we see this breaking of this family. Esau hates his brother Jacob. He doesn't like his mom. The husband is disgusted with the wife for all of her lies and deception. Their family is a mess, right? That sounds crazy. Do you ever feel like sometimes your family is a mess? You're not alone. You're not alone in that feeling when you feel like your family is a mess. And so I'm going to share with you a couple of principles or lessons that can be gleaned from the story of Jacob and Esau that I think are applicable to you and to me in our families today. And so they're going to be realities that I'll share with you, and some of them may be, man, really hard to hear, or strike a nerve. And I just want to say before I share them with you that the reason I'm sharing these principles from this story is because I love you and I'm for you and I want the best for you. But some of these might be hard. So here's the first reality. A broken family is not a you problem. A broken family is a we problem. A broken family isn't a you problem. It's a we problem. And here's what I mean by that. Some of you may walk into a room like this and you look around, or maybe you see your friends at school or your friends in the neighborhood and you see their family seems like it's whole, like it's intact, like it's better than your family. And you begin to feel like, man, I wish my experience was different. I wish my family wasn't so broken. I wish I was in a different family, in a more awesome one. But the reality is every single family is broken. There's some brokenness in there somewhere. Why? Because every single family is made up of broken people. You tracking? And so whether your family brokenness is drug or alcohol abuse or divorce or pride or lack of intimacy and companionship, or maybe an overemphasis in your family on academics and career and achievements, we all long for something to change in our family in some sense. And so a broken family isn't just a select group of people like, ooh, they come from a tough family. We all come from a tough family because we all have broken people in our family. Does that make sense? So that's the first thing I want us to get out of this story. A broken family isn't a you problem, if maybe you've felt like that in the past. It's a we problem. All of us have amazing things that are true about our family and some hard stuff. It's not a you problem. It's a we problem. Like I gave the example at the beginning, there's so much to celebrate about my family, but there's so much hard stuff as well, right? Here's the second reality. You may be contributing to your family's brokenness. You, people in this room right now, you may be, honestly, a part of the problem in some senses. And this is where I'm like, hey, I know it might sound hard, but stick with me. You may be contributing to your family's brokenness. Just like in the story, right? Jacob, he lied, cheated, deceived his dad, his mom, worked together with his mom, cheated his brother out of this incredible blessing, and really did some actions and activities that broke the family apart, right? And so some of you in this room might be a Jacob. And I'm not sure. I'm not in your family. I'm not sitting at your dinner table or in your home or apartment. But there might be some ways that you are causing some brokenness in your family. Whether it's through your actions or your attitudes, I don't know, like going up to your room right after school, not talking to your parents or to your siblings, maybe giving a one-word answer to your parents when they're asking an intentional question, maybe ignoring your siblings. I could go on and on with the ideas, but I want you to think about yourself, man. How could I be, or how am I potentially contributing to some brokenness in my family? How am I contributing to my home not feeling like home because of my own selfishness and pride? Here's the next reality. You, in this room, you may be a victim of other family members' brokenness. So we just looked at the flip side where maybe you're the one causing the brokenness. And maybe in this room, you have experienced brokenness because of your someone else's choices or decisions. Does that make sense? So Esau was minding his own business in the story, right? He went out to the fields to get the meal and to share it with his dad and get this blessing. And when he came back, he didn't have what should have belonged to him in a sense. And he lost this blessing, and he was mad at his brother. He was frustrated at his mom and his dad, and there was a breaking in this family that largely wasn't really his fault, right? If you read through the story. And so in the same way, I think that some of you in this room right now are addicted to giving in to your own fleshly desires, lustful desires maybe, because it's what you've been taught intentionally or unintentionally in your home. Some of you in this room may be addicted to performance because that's what you've been taught intentionally or unintentionally in your home. Some of you in this room, man, have been physically, emotionally, verbally, maybe even sexually abused. because of someone else's choice in your family or whoever's in that family photo. And that's really hard. And specifically, side note, if you have experienced being abused sexually, now we want to help you. And we want you to know that we believe you, and we want to help you walk the road towards healing. And that road towards healing, if you've kept it a secret, begins with telling it to someone you trust. Tell it to one of your small group leaders. They know what to do. They know how to respond. We want to care for you. And if that's a part of your story where someone else has harmed you by their own choices and has caused brokenness to be a significant part of your life, we want to help. So is there any hope then? If every family is broken, maybe by my own choices or by choices done on my behalf or to me, is there hope? And the answer is yes. So we just looked at the breaking of a family, and we'll look now at the making of a family. And here's the main point that I want to make as we look some more at the story between these two brothers and this family. With God's strength, with God's help, you and I, we get to choose how we respond to the brokenness in our family. With God's strength. When you write that down, underline that over and over again. Not your own power, not you figuring out, not you being strong enough. With God's strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of Christ continually transforming you every single day. That is how you get to choose how you respond to the brokenness, whatever that might be, in your family. So, remember where we're at? Jacob runs away from his family and goes to live with his uncle Laban. And he doesn't come home for 20 years. Think about this. Think about yourself and your brother or your sister, and you get into such a huge fight that one of you moves to LA, and one of you moves to New York, and you don't talk or see or speak to each other for 20 years because of this old grudge, whatever it might be. And we pick up the story where Jacob decides, man, it's time to go home. And not just go home physically, but it's time to make some wrongs right. And he's nervous because the last time he talked to his brother and saw his brother, he was planning to kill him, right? And 20 years later, he's going back home, not knowing what's going to happen. He now has a family and lots of possessions and different things, and he's coming home in Genesis chapter 32. So turn there, Genesis 32, verses 3 through 8. Genesis 32, verses 3 to 8. Verse 3 says this: Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. And he told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I have been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle and donkeys and flocks of sheep and goats and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping that you'll be friendly to me." And so he's kind of nervous. How is he going to be received? Is his brother going to literally kill him in a fit of rage, or is he forgotten, or is he forgiven him? He doesn't know. Verse 6, after delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you." Who knows what he's going to do? "With an army of 400 men. And so Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought, hey, if Esau meets one group and attacks us, maybe the rest of our family can escape. He's preparing for the worst case scenario because his family is broken, right? And then we see some amazing news in Genesis chapter 33. So turn over there. Genesis 33 verses 1 to 4. Again, we're looking at the making of this family after it's been broken. Genesis 33:1 says, "Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. Are they coming in anger? Are they coming to destroy him for all the pain that he's caused? We don't know yet. And so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and the children at the front." And then Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. It's like, how do you decide that? Let's see. Let's put the first people who we don't care that much about at the front, so just in case they get murdered. Like, it kind of feels like that, right? "Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed down to the ground 7 times. And so he's just like paying homage in a sense to his brother, greeting him 7 times, bowing to him. And then we see something that we probably don't expect. The last time the brothers were in contact, Esau was committed to killing his brother because of the lies and the deception and the brokenness in their family that he had caused. And then we see in verse 4 of Genesis 33, "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him." He didn't kill him. He didn't say, "How could you do all of these things to me?" He ran to him and he embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Think about that moment for a second. These brothers who were broken apart by their own rebellion and selfishness, 20 years later, are meeting each other again. And there's an embrace, there's forgiveness, there's tears, really. And here's how we got there. There's a story that I skipped in Genesis chapter 32. That's in between when Jacob sends the messengers to Esau first, and then this moment where he meets his brother and there's an embrace. There's a story in between where Jacob is wrestling with God. And if you've never read Genesis 32, you should. It's an incredible story. This whole thing is an incredible story. And he wrestles with God, and he asks God in that moment where he's wrestling with him, "God, I won't let you go until you bless me." He was asking for God's mercy and kindness and favor upon him, especially in light of the fact that he was going to meet up with someone that he had caused so much brokenness in his life. And so here's the truth that I want you to know that is important to understand. Home, safety, welcome, and rest with others, whether that's your family or whoever was in your family photo that you envisioned at the beginning, home is impossible without Jesus. It's impossible without God's strength. I said it earlier, and I'm going to say it again because it's so important. Any brokenness that you are experiencing, whether by your own choice or by choices done upon you, any brokenness that you're experiencing in your family, the only remedy, the only solution is to meet with Jesus. Not to do more stuff, not to punish someone else, not to try to solve it on your own. Home is impossible without Jesus. And so here's the kind of way that I want to put that out to you. Trust in God, owning your part, asking for forgiveness or offering forgiveness is God dependence of family after it's been broken. Trust in God, dependence on him and who he is and his work in your life and hopefully in the life of the other person. Trust in God, owning your part, your contribution to the brokenness in your family. Trust in God, owning your part, asking for forgiveness or offering forgiveness, right? Like in that story, Jacob asking for forgiveness and Esau welcoming it, offering it, is what makes a family after it's been broken. Not doing some incredible stuff, not avoiding the conflict, not avoiding talking about it, trusting God, owning your part. Hey, here's how I messed up. Here's what I did. Here's what I said that was hurtful to you, brother, sister, parent, whoever's in that family photo. Here's how I hurt you. Will you forgive me? Or offering forgiveness, like, "Yes, I do forgive you," is what makes a family after it's been broken. I know, like, maybe one argument that you might be thinking of in your head right now is, but what if that person in my family photo that you're telling me that I should trust God and I should own my part and I should ask for forgiveness, or I should offer forgiveness to bring wholeness and to mend the family back after it's been broken? What if they don't trust God? What if they're not interested in creating a sense of home in the very same way? Man, that's really hard. But here's what part of the answer is. It's trusting God. It's depending on God. And I know that sounds like, okay, what does that mean? And let me give you an example from my life personally. Some of you have heard this before. In my family photo, I said my stepdad, right? And that's because I never grew up with my biological father. I, in fact, talked to him 4 times in my life, 9, 16, 21, and 28. And when I was 21 and 28, I was just reaching out to honestly just share the gospel. And then coming up on 2 years ago now, he passed away, right? I never got the opportunity to be like, hey, why didn't you ever want to have a relationship with me? Why did you never try to call me? Why did we never build some sort of bond, even though you weren't in the same home that I was growing up with? There's so many questions that are left unanswered in my life specifically. And so what do I do? Do I just let that cause me to be bitter and angry and broken and treat other people disrespectfully, or not trust other people because of what maybe one person really close to me did? I could. Or I could trust God and say, God, I don't know why this happened, but I'm going to trust you because you are good and you are kind and you are gracious. And these things don't happen in our lives because you want us to suffer and to experience pain. They happen because this world is broken and every family is broken because it's made up of broken people. But as long as there's life, there's hope, right? And so whatever brokenness you are experiencing, whether you've caused it or it's been done to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's what I want you to know, and then we'll kind of wrap up. Forgiveness is non-negotiable. Forgiveness is non-negotiable, and restoration takes time. So to use the story of Jacob and Esau, in that moment, 20 years later, when Jacob comes back home, he returns and he says, you know, brother, will you forgive me? And Esau embraces him and cries and offers him forgiveness. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's not a choice. You don't get to choose, oh, I think I'll forgive them later on when I feel like it. No, we forgive because we have been forgiven. Right? Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again so that you can experience forgiveness, so that you can experience restoration with the Father in his family, and he gives you that call and command, if you are a follower of Jesus, to model that same example of forgiveness. So forgiveness is non-negotiable. Restoration takes time. And here's what I mean by that. If you your best friend hurt you, you can forgive them in a moment, but it takes time to rebuild that trust. You don't have to expect everything to just go back to the way it was before whatever that conflict was with your family member or whoever you think of in your family photo. Forgiveness is non-negotiable, and restoration takes time. So in summary, with Christ, you and I can experience home with others, whether that be your actual family, or whoever you think of when you think of the people that are in your family photo, you know, with Christ, again, because of Jesus, you can experience home, safety, welcome, and rest with others. And so in closing, here's a picture of my friend. His name is Newton. And Newton is an orphan. He lives in Uganda, Africa, and I know him because I get to sponsor him and help him to experience some level of joy and provision in life. And so Newton doesn't have a mom. Newton doesn't have a dad. Newton really doesn't have a home apart from the provision through an incredible ministry called Alarm. And so through Alarm, Newton gets to experience a family with other orphans. Newton gets to experience provision and companionship. Newton gets to hear God's word taught to him. And about twice a year, I get to write a letter to him, and he writes letters back to me. And some of you in the room, maybe your families also support an orphan in Africa, maybe somewhere else. And twice a year, I get to share with him, like, what's going on in my life. Like, Newton, I got married. Like, here's this picture of me and my wife, or here's this awesome thing that's happening. But what I try to do every single time is give Newton this new perspective, this new idea of what family can be like, because he doesn't have a mom. He doesn't have a dad. And so if I give him this picture of, hey, here's my mom and dad and me, and, you know, my life is awesome, and my family is whole, it's not something that he can relate to, and maybe even would discourage him. And so here's what I do instead. I give him a brand new definition of what family is, because Jesus gives us a brand new definition of what family is, right? When Jesus was on this earth and he was performing miracles, people would come to him in one instance, and they were like, hey, your mother and your sister and your brothers are outside and they're looking for you. And Jesus is like, who is my family? Who is my mother? Who is my sister? And who is my brother? Those who keep my commands and follow my words. And so I send Newton these pictures. I send him a picture of my community group, the other people that I meet with every other week as couples, and on the off weeks, just the guys and the girls. And I tell him, hey, we meet up and we talk about God's word and we share struggles that are going on in our lives. And this is my family, Newton. And you can have it too. If you have other believers around you who are encouraging you and strengthening you and reminding you of what's true. And I sent him another picture of some friends hanging out in New Braunfels, Texas. What a great place to hang out. And I show him that your family doesn't have to be whatever your narrow view of family might be. And so if you're in this room and you, when you think of family, you think of nothing, I want you to know that we want to be your family. The leaders of your small group want to be that. The other students in your group want to be that. And we want you to experience the safety and the welcome and rest that comes with being a part of a family. And the only way you experience that is through a relationship with Jesus. Because that's what we have in common. We're all broken. And we all bring brokenness to our families. But because of Jesus, we can experience home in a brand new way. And that family photo can look completely different. You can put some more people into that picture because of Christ. But it might take some effort on some of your parts to think through these questions that I want you to write down and reflect on and talk about over lunch. So grab your journal if you don't have it. Grab your booklet. I want you to write these questions down. It's not just a good idea, not just a suggestion. I'm asking you to use this moment well and write down these questions. So here's the first question. What would you say? What would you say? Not what someone else thinks, not the maybe general thing that's so easy to share and it be okay. No, like, what would you specifically say is the brokenness that is most evident in your family? And you gave examples, maybe divorce or abuse in some way, or abuse of drugs or alcohol, or it might be performance and a drivenness for, I don't know what it might be, but think about that specifically for you and for your family. What would you say is the specific brokenness because of our own sin and rebellion that is most evident in your family? Think about it. Write it down. Share it with your small group, and with your leaders. Here's the next question. Who do you need to reconcile with back at home? Who do you need to go to and ask for forgiveness? Like, who's at home back in Dallas right now waiting for you to forgive them? Maybe they did something wrong, they hurt you, and they know that, and they've asked for your forgiveness, and you're like, no, I'm not doing it. I can't believe you did that to me. Who's that person who's waiting for you back at home for you to accept their request for forgiveness? Who is waiting for you to forgive them? Or maybe who do you need to approach and ask them to forgive you? They're at home now, your mom, your dad, your guardian, whoever, your classmate, your friend, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your classmate. I don't know who it is, but who is that person that you need to approach and ask them, hey, will you forgive me for how I said that, what I did, how I acted, how I treated you? Who do you need to reconcile with back at home? And then the last question is in this room, actually. Who do you need to reconcile with that's here, right now? And those very same questions. Who's waiting for you to forgive them because they've done something hurtful or harmful to you, and they're in this room, and you're annoyed at them, and you've never told them, and you've been ignoring them, and you've been giving them the silent treatment. I don't know what it is, but who is waiting for you to forgive them? And then the flip side, who do you need to approach and ask them to forgive you? Man, that's the way that you and I are going to experience more of the safety and the welcome and the rest in relationship with each other. That's how we're going to experience it, with God's strength, trusting in God, asking and seeking for forgiveness, owning your part, and knowing that without Christ, it's impossible to experience home the way you want to experience it. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to respond through singing this song, and then I'll jump back up with a couple of announcements at the end. God, thank you so much for the reminders from your word. Thank you so much that you are kind, and you are great, gracious, and you're good. And that even in our families where there's brokenness that we've caused, or that is just a reality of the sin in our world, or brokenness that has been done to us, that there is a solution. And that solution is through your son, Jesus. And we get to choose to respond to brokenness in our families and in whoever is in that family photo, not because we're good enough, not because we have the best ideas, but because of you. And I pray that this weekend would be the turning point in someone's family because of the decision that they make to seek reconciliation, to seek to be honest, to ask for forgiveness, to offer forgiveness. God, we worship you and we love you. We thank you for the fact that you teach us how to forgive through the greatest act of forgiveness in your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.